Now, I think I'll just explain the joke of the glasses. These are emergency glasses, by the way, which I got from Vision Express yesterday. And then I lost them this morning. And then I found them again. And then I took a Daisy's pair of glasses to church also. So a couple of Sundays ago, we wrote something about what good thing we'd like to do during the week. And Chimamanda wrote, "Find Daddy's glasses." You know, that's the story of our house. Anyway, I'm Jonah, and this is Easter Sunday, and I'm excited to share with us this morning. We're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, from verse 1 to 12, and I'll read quickly. If I'm too fast, just give me a wave somehow, and I'll try and slow down. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, this story is a very familiar story because it's unique, and it's preceded by an extremely sad experience for the disciples of Jesus. They had watched him wrongly accused, sentenced to a shameful and painful death. They knew he was innocent of the charges, which was that he was inciting people against the land or against the law. But yet he was found guilty. Nothing could have represented injustice as much as this. What do you do when you see injustice or find yourself or others in a difficult situation? And then things turn out for the worse. How do we respond when we have prayed with conviction about something and it appears as if our prayers are not answered? Because the disciples didn't want Jesus to die, despite everything he said. What do you do when something happens that changes your whole view or seems to rock the foundations of what you believe? You almost feel let down by an experience. The women in this Bible passage were in a similar situation, and they must have had a difficult time processing the events of the last 2 days as they experienced Jesus on the cross. No doubt, they would have hoped for a different outcome. Surely, Jesus would be vindicated by his accusers before Pilate, and he would not be put to shame. But yet, he was found guilty. And whilst he was on the cross, they must have been thinking something miraculous will happen. But yet, he died. To watch Jesus die in such injustice would have left the disciples and these women really heartbroken and sad. His body was buried in a tomb owned by a man called Joseph, and some of his disciples had watched from a distance where it was buried. So the tomb was empty. The women in this passage were going to that tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. For them, it sounded like closure just to see his body. But then when they arrived at the tomb very early in the morning, they could not find the body. the stone that covered the tomb had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. For them, grief turned into hopelessness. What had happened to the body of Jesus? Perhaps someone has taken the body away. Maybe Pilate had ordered for his body to be taken away and hidden so it could not be found by the disciples who they knew loved him. This passage clearly recognizes that the women were expecting to find a dead body. But now they met an empty tomb. Now there are three responses to the empty tomb. And I'm hoping that these responses, you might find yourself in one of the responses and you feel like God is speaking to you this morning. By the way, this morning I'm preaching to myself because this message is really, really God speaking to me and speaking to my heart. So don't feel like I'm preaching to you or at you. I'm actually preaching something God's been sharing with me deeply in the last couple of weeks. The number one response was denial. Right around the moment the women were in front of the tomb, a serious plot was going on. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15. Yep, it's on the screen. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This was an extreme response. The soldiers knew the truth. They knew Jesus was risen, but they crafted a plot. Why did they craft a plot? Guess why? Anyone? It was actually in that scripture. Why did they craft the plot? To get out of trouble. How many of you have felt like being a Christian sometimes puts you in trouble with people? And you might feel like it's best just not to be a Christian or to deny your faith. Many years ago in Nigeria, I, as a graduate of a university, you're meant to do what is called national service. And here was I all my life. I'd lived in the city. And then I was posted to this village, really remote. I cried the day I got there, genuinely. And I don't cry a lot of times. Because it was quite really far from any well-known city. And then when I got there, by the way, I was an engineer, you know, my daughters will not believe that, you know, they called me Borginia or something like that. I'm not sure what that means. But then in this town, I met a church called Believers Assembly. And whilst this town was in the southwest of Nigeria, it had predominantly a Muslim population. And there were people in that church. Really nice name, simple, Believers Assembly. There were people in that church who had stripes on their body. Why? Because they left their faith. They converted from Islam to being Christians. I was a city boy, you know, I'd never seen anything like that. I was a Christian. That completely challenged my faith. People left their families to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus. And here was I, when I gave my life to Christ, my parents were really happy. No one was worried about anything. It was good news. But some of these people in this church were finding that they were told, "You can't be my child anymore. You know, if you're going to follow that Jesus, or if you're going to go to that church," and some of them had bruises, and I'm not saying I saw some of these bruises. They fell into trouble for their faith. But rather than deny Jesus, they stood for Christ. Amen. Amen. And I wish that I would be in a position where constantly I can stand up for Jesus wherever I go to. And I pray that that will be our portion in Jesus' name. You will not run from your faith Because it's uncomfortable. Number two response, which I'll spend a little bit of time on, was a response of unbelief. In verses 9 to 12, Mary Magdalene told the apostles, now there were 11 of them, about Jesus being alive. But they did not believe her. How could she be telling the truth? They must be thinking, the rational thing when the man dies is that he stays what? Dead. Though they had been with Jesus, they had seen all the miracles, the idea of him being alive was simply impossible. So despite all the words of Jesus, they doubted the message that Mary Magdalene was sharing about his resurrection. Peter and the other apostles had experienced Jesus perform miracles. They knew he was a savior and had confessed that many times, but in that moment, they doubted. They did not believe he had been risen. In the church I grew up, in the front of the stage were two big signs. One was on the left, as if it was not enough. Another one was on the right. Guess what was written on it? Beware of unbelief. That picture still stays in my head today because it was something I saw every single time I went to church. What happened to the apostles was unbelief in action, despite their proximity to Jesus. And sometimes I experience that in my life too. You see, unbelief is simply not believing God and trusting him in every situation. Because I know that's not a really cool word, but simply not trusting God in certain situations. The Bible is full of different stories of God's power in action. There is nothing common or usual about dividing the Red Sea, healing people of all kinds of diseases, calming the storms. Certainly, if I'm in a storm, I'll be frightened. But Jesus spoke to the storms and they were calm. Providing food for people in the desert. We're not in the desert as a country, and sometimes people are still in lack. God's power is infinite. Yet sometimes we are unable to see this. Last week, Chris Mason challenged us. He talked about the fact that we are often fixed on seeing things in certain ways that we cannot see God at work. He suggested that we should ask God for a change in our hearts so that we can see what God is doing. Look around you. What is God doing in your life, in your community, in the people around you? Because that should be something that stirs up faith in you. You see, unbelief is very subtle. Sometimes we often say, I'll believe it when I see it. How many people have said that? I believe it when I see it. It sounds cool to say. That's unbelief, actually. I'm sorry. And that's exactly what Peter did. When Mary Magdalene told him the story, what did Peter do? I'm not listening to you. I don't believe this story you're telling me. What did he do? He got up and went to the tomb himself. You know? We could say that Peter was being practical. You know, we use that word a lot, don't we? It was being practical. He was following the evidence. You know, we've heard that a lot recently. The danger here is that we can live our lives on the basis of human wisdom and knowledge and give no room for God in our lives. The story reminds me of a story shared by a friend about a traveler seeking a place to stay. He knocks on the first property and then is turned away because the spare rooms were filled with all sort of stuff. He just say it was important stuff. He knocks on the second property. Similar answer. Sadly, they said, we've already got a full house. There's no space anymore. But when he knocks on the third door, what happens? It was like they were waiting for him, and they welcomed him. Okay? There's a room prepared. Which will be our response today? Will it be the response of the first two houses? We're full up of things. We're full up of our knowledge. We're full up of our own priorities that have nothing to do with God, and there's almost no space for God in our lives. Is it time to make room once again for Jesus? To make room for the possibility that God can do something new in that situation? And I'm trusting that I can have that faith to trust God, to believe Him at all times, and stand on His word. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Amen. Unbelief is sin because it limits and denies the expression of God's power and goodness in our lives. And it turns us away from God. It is a silent force that often takes people away from God and causes our love for God and His kingdom to wane. My life often goes between seasons where I am really trusting of God and His promise. And I have seen God do extraordinary things in my life. But then sometimes my faith seems to go under. I'm not sure what happens. I begin to ask questions like, does God really love me? Does He really care? Will He provide for my needs? Or will He let me fail again? That might also be your experience. So, what is the antidote to unbelief? How do we fight unbelief in our hearts? One word, remember. You see, in verse 8, it says, "Then they remembered His words." The same women, they remembered suddenly, miraculously, they remembered what Jesus had said to them. As the angel spoke, the women remembered the words of Christ. Suddenly, the reason for the empty tomb became clear. They remember what Jesus had told them. So when those thoughts and fear come into my heart, I find myself reflecting and remembering God's word and His promises, but also how He has delivered me from different situations. You see, when David fought Goliath, it was not just because he had a sling or what we call catapult in Nigeria. I don't know whether you use that word, catapult. Okay? It was actually because he remembered the things that God had done for him that he stepped up in courage to fight. So when we're faced with that picture of an empty tomb, you know, that picture looks like a hopeless picture. Can we remember what God told us? Can we remember His promises and His assurances? You see, remembering God's word in the midst of our challenges helps us defeat unbelief. And it also helps us experience God's power in our lives. The devil's lies sometimes appear real and present, but we need God's truth to overcome the lies of the devil. This morning, what can you remember coming to church? What is God's promise concerning that situation that you face now? You see, when we are faced with loneliness and hopelessness, let's remember Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8, which says, God says He will never leave nor forsake you. Amen? Amen? When you are faced with fear and unbelief, remember 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, which says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but instead He has given you power, love, and self-discipline. Amen? When injustice presents itself, remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 17, God is a God of justice. Ultimately, He will judge every situation. We can't be exasperated because things are going on in the world. We've got to trust that God has every business covered. We must learn to see God's presence in hopeless situations, including the situation in the Ukraine. Because I see God's hand changing things. Amen? Amen. I would like a bigger amen for that. Amen. You see? You sang this morning, same power. And I love Dave when he sings that song because, you know, it comes out with life. We can't sing same power that raised up Jesus lives in me. And then when fear comes, we let it rule us or we let it overcome us. Amen. giving room for God implies standing up in faith and believing God for people to be debt free and live without the stress of finances not being in order. Believing God means we can trust that our children will be saved and they will be passionate followers of Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about the world has changed. You know, we used to know God well more. No, I believe that God is doing a new thing. And our children will be saved. And they will stand up for Jesus in the United Kingdom. That's our faith. We can't believe that things are going bad. We've got to trust God that our children will be passionate followers of Jesus. Believing God means that I will be free from fear and all its paralyzing power and effects. That people will be free from addiction and the power of sinful habits. That our friends and family, Uncle Tom, will be saved and come to know Jesus. Taking God at His word, believing that He will reward our faithfulness. The angels asked the woman the question, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is risen. He is no longer here." Hallelujah. The empty tomb to the women was a picture of hopelessness because they could not find the body of Jesus. But the good news was that the tomb was empty because Jesus is alive. So what looked like a hopeless situation was actually a situation that calls for what? Celebration. And I want us to be people of faith where we see hopelessness and we still can look beyond that and say, God can work in this situation. Things can turn around. So the right response for us today is one of celebration. That's the right response, not denial, not unbelief. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 to 7 says, "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" This is why we are joyful today all over the world this morning. 2.5 billion Christians celebrate the resurrection of the living Savior. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living Jesus. That's what separates our faith from any other faith. We serve a God that is alive. But it's not just alive. The resurrection was not a one-off. You know, we say one-off, one-off. It was God at work. But God is still at work today. He's still saving. He's still doing things in our communities. He still wants to use us. Why is the resurrection important? I'll be gone in 5 minutes, hopefully. Number one, we have been justified fully, accepted by God. Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." That's a really big fancy word for being accepted by Christ. Amen. Amen. We can't believe the death of Christ and ignore his resurrection. Without the resurrection, he would have died like any other person dies. But the fact that he was resurrected tells us that he is the right person to do the job. Amen. Number two, we have hope of life after death. Jesus has proved to us that there is life after death. And we have hope for the life now and for the life after. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we have all people most pitied." John chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die.'" That's what it's saying is, if someone's a Christian and they die, that's not the end of them. That's why we don't mourn hopelessly when Christians die. Because we know that after this life, there's a new life. Touch the person next to you and say, it doesn't all end here. really doesn't all end here. Death is not the final word for us Christians, because we have a hope of a life with God forever. The final reason why the resurrection is important for us as Christians is it demonstrates God's power at work. The resurrection is first-hand experience of God's power in action. It was victory at last over death and signifies the penalty of sin was fully paid. God is still powerful today. Amen. I repeat that. God is still powerful today. And he's looking for an expression in our lives. God's power is at work in us, and through us, God's power and his kingdom can be experienced in our communities. You see, we are God carriers. Okay? We're God carriers. We carry something of God in our communities. Amen. And we should be excited about that. I repeated, the resurrection was just not a moment of brilliance. It was God's work. And that same power lives in us today. Amen. God wants to reveal himself and his power to us today. He wants to bring hope in a place of despair and sorrow. If God can bring life out of death, surely he can change a hopeless situation. He wants to bring healing in the place of sickness. Amen. He wants to bring victory where there has been defeat and loss. He wants to bring dignity and acceptance to asylum seekers and refugees. Amen. He wants to break the bonds of depression, addiction, and bring his glorious light in every dark situation. We cannot settle and say, that's what the doctors say. And I love you doctors in the house. You know, I'm really sorry I brought this up. We've got to be able to trust that God can do things that doctors cannot do. Because that's why he's God. And don't hear the wrong thing from me today. I love doctors. I go to them regularly now because of my age. The power of God at work means for me this week, I can trust him afresh for a sound mind, free of fear. I can connect with my friend who was recently diagnosed with cancer, and I can offer to pray for him again because I believe God can do things. I pray the power of God's resurrection, which is at work in you, ignites you to step out in faith this week. Peter, who was cowering in fear when Jesus was about to be crucified and who did not believe that Jesus was resurrected, listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, we had nothing to do with man-made stories. When we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his coming again, we have seen his great power with our own very eyes. Amen. I pray that will be your testimony. I pray that you see God's power in action in your own very eyes. I want to pray for a group of people today, just one set of people. If we can have our heads all bowed and just be in a moment of prayer. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Christ, you don't know what it means to be a Christian, I want to offer to pray for you this morning, because I believe that the presence of God is here and he wants to save you. I'll say some words and I want you to just follow the words I say, and then I'll pray, and then we'll finish with this part of our service. But I want you to put your hand on your chest just to signify, Lord, I want to make this decision. I want to follow you. I'm not going to live in denial of your power. I'm not going to keep disbelieving that you are able to do all things. I want to follow Jesus. I want to work for him. I want him to fill my life. I want you to say this prayer before me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I want you to turn my life around. I want you to forgive my sins. I come to you today because I know you are the Savior. Save me. Change my life. I want to follow you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you because that person, one person, two people, whoever they are right now, who have made that decision, your power will rest upon them right now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will give them the power to live for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you because we know that we are your children and that you have us covered. You want to do something new in our lives and in our communities. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you did say that prayer genuinely, I would like you to either talk to Dan, or you could talk to me, or just find someone to talk to. The reason why it's important to talk to someone today is so that they can help you and, you know, just make sure that they can pray with you. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thanks.